The following is a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
So this morning's message is actually a continuation of where we've been looking at the statement of faith. This series we call Where We Stand, looking at certain aspects of our statement of faith. Time does not permit any of us to actually go through majority of what any of these statements of faith says, but we encourage you to visit gracefam.church. You can go to the About section, I believe, and then go to Belief, actually. So About Us, Belief, and you can see just the full statement and really get an opportunity to see some of the passages that support the position that we share. And so today, I'm going to speak to you about the gospel and the application of salvation by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's a long title, but that's one of our statements of belief about what we believe about the gospel and the application of salvation by the Holy Spirit. While Sheldon did say I'm going to be looking at Romans, I did communicate that to the pastors, but as I went along, I said, boy, I don't know if I can stick to Romans alone. So really, we're going to be looking at a bunch of different passages. But for the sake of reading a passage, let me read Romans 8. All right, so Romans 8, 28 to 30, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Lord, as we look at your word today, would you fill us with your Spirit, and would you speak to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I said, as we look at this topic, we're going to look at a number of passages, but you know, just by way of introduction, right, I want to ask you, if I were to ask you right now, who is the best NBA basketball team, what answers would you give me? The best NBA basketball team, let's it easy, between the 90s and 2000s. People say Bulls, I hear the Lakers, I hear one of the young ones said the Lakers, so Lakers still go on, it looks so. So, I mean, again, a lot of people will give answers based on whether it be, okay, I grew up with that team, so I know them. But the truth is, stats kind of help us to decide who is the greatest team. And again, as I mentioned, if you were anywhere around in the 90s or early 2000s, the real easy answer is either the Chicago Bulls and the Lakers, the LA Lakers. And it's quite understandable because between those two teams, they had four of the greatest players ever. So you had Michael Jordan, you had Scottie Pippen, Shaquille O'Neal, and Kobe. So, again, but in the midst of all of that talk about who is the greatest team or even who is the greatest player, there's actually one crucial element that is very easy to miss in this whole idea of greatest. And you know what that is? Who is the coach? Who's the coach? Actually, during 1987 and 2011, it can be argued that Phil Jackson is proved to be the greatest coach of all time, because he would have been responsible for coaching those teams. We're talking about in his time and his career, he would have led those teams to 11 NBA championships. He would have had over 1,000 wins during his coaching season. I believe they said his win ratio was somewhere well above 70%. And what's very unique about Coach Phil Jackson was the fact that he was a very reserved guy. He was reserved for sure on game day. But what people wouldn't notice was just there was a lot of work that he himself would put in before. And I mean, let's be honest. If you're in sports, you are going to realize that coaching can make or break the best team or the best players. As great as Usain Bolt is, the truth is, his coach was a great factor in that. So a lot of times Usain Bolt, after he would run, he would say, listen, I just executed what my coach said. I did what my coach said. And that's what you realize, that the greatness of these teams and these players oftentimes comes down to who is coaching. So, and what's funny, no one really comes to a match to go and watch a coach. It's not like you decide, boy, you're going to watch this game to see how ex-coach did. How did Stephen Francis do? No, you're watching the players. But as I said, the truth is that even though you don't come to watch the coach, you can see the fruit of good or bad coaching. Again, from the picking of players to the training regimen, oversight of diet, the mental coaching that goes down, their ability during the game to see what's going on and decide, all right, we need to tweak this strategy here. A lot of it from start to finish, a coach is very crucial. Now, with that, you know, the untrained eyes, when they look at the day-to-day life of a believer, it's quite understandable for them to miss a very crucial person who is there before, during, and after the scenes. You see, before every testimony of a believer, throughout every path walked by saints, and at the end of every story of a Christian is the evidence of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. You see, from start to finish, salvation is being executed by the enablement and the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit does more than beckon calls on the sideline. He's very much in the game constantly. He's a part of what was going on before, and he's there to be a part of the celebration. And one of the key arsenals that he uses in his strategy is the gospel. And so one of the things when we speak here at Grace Family Church about being gospel-centered, we are reminding ourselves of the fact that, listen, we never graduate from the gospel, whether it be from the beginning, while we're believers, and to the very end. We never move on from the gospel, because this is the very means that the Holy Spirit is using to accomplish the things he has set out for the life of the believer. The Spirit is going to be using this tool at every part of his mission to save us. And so as we look at Scripture, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is accomplishing salvation in these varied tenses. You know what I mean by that? By that, I'm talking about when you look in Scripture, you're going to see how the Holy Spirit is using the gospel in the past to he has saved us. How in the very present, you're going to see how he's using the gospel, and you're going to see the verses talk about how we're being saved and that one day we will be saved. And so as you would see up there, we're going to go through this message in three headings: how the Spirit saved, how the Spirit is saving, and how the Spirit will save. And so let's look at that first point, the Spirit saved. You see, the Holy Spirit has saved all those who believe in the gospel. And what are we talking about when we mention the gospel? The gospel, this is the good news. This is the good news of all that God has done and accomplished through the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, this, friends, is something that happened at a certain point in the past. It happened at a certain place. It happened with a certain person. God himself stepped into the history of mankind to do something that only he could do. He didn't need our help, guys, to accomplish this gospel. He didn't need our work or our effort. And to be frank, the only work and effort that you and I can claim for the gospel is the sin that required Christ himself to die. So that's the only claim you and I can take regarding the gospel. And so what's interesting here, one of the questions you want to ask yourself as we look at this idea of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, I want to ask you, do you know the Holy Spirit's role in this good news? You see, the Holy Spirit, he's not a tag-along character in the story of the Bible. The Holy Spirit never just come about when Jesus died and said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. What you're going to realize is how the Holy Spirit was always a part of even the accomplishment of the very good news that we hold on to. And so the Holy Spirit, you would see in 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, the scriptures talk about how the prophets predicted the good news through the Holy Spirit. We see how the Holy Spirit was there from the conception of Jesus. He was there from his baptism. The Holy Spirit was there when Jesus himself was being tempted in the wilderness. As the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus for ministry. And as Hebrews 9:14 reminds us, that it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus himself offered himself on the cross in death without spot or blemish. And yes, it was the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, as Romans 8:11 says. And so through the powerful tool of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see the scripture says that the Holy Spirit has saved us. Again, saved us in the past. There's a lot of passages we could look on to reinforce this truth, but I want to look at Ephesians 2:8 to 9. This is what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You hear that? You have been saved. And this not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As I said before, you and I added nothing to our salvation. It was by grace that you have been saved. If you've put your faith in Christ, you can hold on to this salvation that happened in the past. While you and I were yet sinners, by God's grace, he saved us. And even here, the Holy Spirit is never on the sidelines. He's actually the very key to us as sinners getting in this game. You see, because it was his very empowerment of the proclamation and the revelation of the gospel that caused us to be saved. And so you would see where theologians will call this thing the effectual calling. He was calling people to believe. And you see the very Ephesians passage we just read, that even this faith, this gift of God, the Holy Spirit grants faith to those who hear the gospel. And so you see how he has saved us as he does the convicting of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. This Holy Spirit has saved us when he opened up our eyes to the beauty of the gospel, when he made us into new creatures, and when he unifies us with Christ and puts us in a right standing with God the Father. And this is how we say it in the statement of faith. It says, through the proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit regenerates the elect and brings them into a living union with Christ, bestowing new spiritual life, opening their eyes to see God's glory in Christ, and enabling them to respond to the gospel in faith and repentance with a renewed heart and mind. We receive Christ and rely fully on him for salvation, turning from our sinful seeking way of life to love and follow Christ in joyful obedience. This is what we believe when we say that the Holy Spirit has saved us. But again, what does this past saving mean for you and I? Why does this matter? Why does this historical past saving matter to me and you? You see, because of all the things the Holy Spirit has done in the past tense, we actually have certain benefits of the gospel. And so, because of the gospel and because of the past nature of the gospel, we can receive acceptance. We receive acceptance. This is this word that we talk about, being justified. We are now made right with God. And so you and I no longer need to search for acceptance in all the wrong places. We have received perfect acceptance through the gospel of justification. You see, this past reality of salvation also means that we no longer have to put the burden of finding fulfillment in relationships with our parents, our siblings, our spouses, our friends. Because the Holy Spirit has once and for all put us into a personal union with Christ. This is one of the benefits of how the Holy Spirit has saved us. Question, do you fear disapproval? Do you have this deep desire to have the praise of others? My friend, the Spirit saved us, and so we can have humble confidence in the everlasting approval that we have received through the gift of adoption when he put us into his family. It is because of the Holy Spirit. He has also made us new creatures. And so guess what, guys? Your past don't define you. Your past don't limit you. And it certainly don't determine your future. This is one of the benefits of recognizing how the Holy Spirit has saved us in the past. And so I even want to finish this point by reading another section of the statement of faith. It says, those whom God justifies, he adopts into his family, granting them the full status, rights, and privileges of beloved sons and daughters. Eh? As God's children, we receive his name, enjoy access into his presence, experience his care and discipline, and eagerly await the glorious inheritance he promises his own. Yo, folks, because of your standing of what the Holy Spirit has done in the past, you have a certain status. You have a certain status. This is your reality now. The moment you gave your life to Christ, the moment you trusted in the gospel, this is what you receive now. But let's look at the other way the Spirit is saving us. The Spirit is saving us in the present tense. You see, the work of the Spirit through the gospel, it operated in the past, but it also is operating in the present. You're going to see it in scriptures where it says, we are being saved. We are constantly being saved. We are continuously being saved. Again, many passages we could read, but 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Or 2 Corinthians 2:15 that says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You see, while the Spirit in the past has delivered us from the penalties of sin, he is actually daily operating in our lives to save us from the power of sin. It is because of the Spirit's present work in applying the gospel to our lives that we have the ability to, as Titus 2 says, we can now say no to ungodliness. We can say no to worldly passions. We can live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. That is something that you can do now. This is something you can do tomorrow. And so again, when the Bible says we are being saved, again, don't get it twisted. This in no shape or form is meant to make you question your security. And again, that temptation is especially heightened when you look at your life and you say to yourself, you know, honestly, I don't feel that my life match up to the profession I said in the past. Again, we're not called in those moments, though, to say to ourselves, all right, when we get the conviction, we need to get resaved. We don't get resaved. You know, again, respond to the gospel when you hear it. By all means, stand and raise your hand for prayer. But best believe, you're not getting resaved. You get saved once. But really what is happening, again, justification makes us positionally holy before God once and for all. But we are progressively being made holy. And so that is what the Bible is talking about, us being saved. And so 1 Thessalonians 4:3 will say, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You see, the Holy Spirit is committed to continue the work of saving you by transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. And you see, this is a very important thing for us to understand. Again, God's will for you is your sanctification. You know, as a pastor, a lot of times I get a lot of questions that come to me. You know, what does God want me to do when I finish school? Where does God want me to work? You know, I really pray and I don't know. Who does God want me to marry? You know, why am I going through this particular issue? Listen, we can get hung up with some of these types of questions, but this is what I know the Bible says. God wants to change you. And so you may be going through things that bring you to the brink of your sanity, but the Spirit is trying to sanctify you. You may have a lot of questions that you're not sure about. This is something I am sure about. If God has saved you, His will for your life is to sanctify you. And He's going to use a whole bunch of different things to have you figure that out. Right? Again, where you're going to work, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live. I don't know. But here's what I do know. When He does the work of changing you, I'm pretty sure that 98% of those questions will get sorted out. Because that's really what He's trying to do. With whoever He makes you marry, wherever He decides for you to work, which boss is your boss, which co-worker is in your life, which neighbor is causing issues for you. The Holy Spirit wants to sanctify you. And that's how He is saving you. This is how you are being saved. And again, this saving is a work of partnership. And so that's why Paul in Philippians 2, 12 to 13 can encourage the believers to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act on behalf of His good purpose. You see, the Holy Spirit is always in the game. And by all means, exert effort. By all means, strive. By all means, persevere to the end of your race. But know that it is the Spirit working in you for His good purpose. And so I just only going to give you two things. What does this present and daily saving mean for you and I? You see, this ongoing process means that when we look at the weaknesses, the issues and ongoing sin in our lives and in others, you know, the solution is not simply to just try harder. I mean, imagine for a moment with me, you went to the doctor and you went to him and he identified a particular sickness that you have and he says, yeah, man, yes, sir, this is the problem that you have. Look on the chart. And this is a solution that he gives you. He describes to you, well, this is what a healthy person looks like. He doesn't have his pancreas that looks like that. his temperature is like that, his eyes look like this, and then he sends you home and says, now get well. That's not going to help you. The doctor needs to come and give you remedy. Information is no remedy. You need a cure. It's not enough for us to come and hear what we should be like as a Christian. We need the grace of the gospel and the empowerment of the Spirit in order to change us. And so again, we are being changed. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But best believe, your solution is not for me to simply tell you, so this is what it looks like to be a believer. Now go and do it. My friends, the Holy Spirit is not sitting on the sideline. He is always in the game. And so again, it is also quite fitting to make this point on our members' Sunday, because this ongoing saving we experience and this sanctification often is group work. This sanctification is group work. You see, God in his sovereignty has called you and I as individuals into a very particular community to do life with particular people. People with unique backgrounds, people with certain gift sets, people with certain sin patterns, certain strengths, certain prejudices, and areas in need of much more transformation. But you see, by the Father's design, the Holy Spirit uses those relationships as a tool to refine and to sharpen one another. And you'd hear the Bible talk about iron sharpening iron. And really, what that is not simply me looking at Vance and asking him, how's the Bible memory verse going for you this week? It's often in those moments of friction where iron is sharpening iron, right? When we sin against each other, when we are being transparent in our interactions, and then we're calling each other to trust in Christ. When after a certain conversation, the Holy Spirit reveals to you a particular comment that you made that was more self-serving rather than meant to build up. You know, when you're listening to another member talk about a particular anxiety that they're facing this week, or asking them about a moment of an unbelief, and then the Spirit brings to mind some probing questions to help draw them out and show them what's going on in their heart. It's when the Spirit brings to memory a particular verse for somebody, or a verse that you've been mulling over, and you're like, you know, I really need to share this with Sarah. I need to share this with Dane. It's the times where he lays on our heart people to just go over and talk to and pray for, reminding them that, listen, we have daily access to the Father, brother or sister. I don't know how to help you right now, but hey, let's look together to the one who I know can help you. It's the way that he's going to call us to openly repent and model the gospel before each other, as we trust not in our own strength, but in God's grace to keep us. And so, on the last point, the Spirit will save. The Spirit will save. You see, the work of the Spirit through the gospel operates in the past, in the present, but also in the future. We will be saved. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, in our statement of faith, we put it this way. The ultimate goal of sanctification is our full conformity to Christ's image, which will finally come when believers are raised physically with Christ in glory, freed from sin, and exulting in the presence of God forever. The Christian is going to be saved. And you see, again, the Spirit is active at the outset and during the life of the believer, but he also is he's acting on our behalf as the guarantee of our final resurrection and glorification. Grace Family Church, those who believe soon this process of salvation is going to be complete. You see, soon this work of striving and trying to please the Lord and wanting to honor him, but battling with the flesh, battling with your weakness, that's soon going to stop. The reflection of Christ's image, which right now is very marred, you see it very dimly, soon it's going to sharpen and be fully in focus when we see him face to face. You see, this is our hope. We will be saved when in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you and I, when we see our Savior, we will be saved. We will be changed. What is weak and broken will become imperishable. What is mortal will become immortal. Death will be swallowed up because the Holy Spirit will save us from the very presence of sin. You see, what we are today is not what we will be. And that, my friends, that gives us hope. You see, the present age is filled with so much that wants us to long for a new start. Yo, this economy is always in trouble. Yo, the crime, it's just always present. Man, these relationships, they keep deteriorating. Sickness and pain, it's always so near. But standing in the hope of glory, standing in the hope that we will be saved, it reminds us that everything that's presently broken will be made new. That is powerful motivation. And so today the Holy Spirit allows us to experience God's presence, no doubt. But when we're glorified, we will be eternally with God. We will be saved. And what should this future saving mean for you and I? Christians, frankly, you and I, we should be the most hopeful people on earth. We really should. Christians, yes, we can face difficulty. We face hardships. We face suffering. And for sure we mourn. And for sure we groan in pain. We have sorrow. But we do so all in hope. We face it all with the assurance that God is working all things to our greatest good. That's the very passage we read at the outset. And that's why Paul said it. All things work together for good. You know why? Because God, him call us. And you know why? Because God, him justifies. And you know why? Those him justify, him gonna glorify. That's why we can have hope. We will be saved. This is fuel to fight your anxiety, friends. What if I lose my job? What if my plans don't work out? What if this relationship don't work out? What if they die? What if those test results come back positive? Listen, we can replace our what ifs with what is true. We are told how the story will end. The Holy Spirit who has saved us, the Holy Spirit who is saving us, will get the job done, and he finishes well. And so we can do what Philippians 1:16 says. It says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit, he saved us. He is saving us, and he will save us. This is God from beginning, middle, and end. Let us pray.
You have just listened to a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.